Thessalonians chapter 5. I'll read that in just a minute. We have, of course, come through Thanksgiving, and Thanksgiving is one of those times when not only do we see within the Christian community, but outside of the Christian community, we see that the people recognize the value of thankfulness, that it is something that we need to cultivate in our lives. And it's often seen, and rightly seen, as connected to other values and other characteristics in a person's life. For example, if somebody is very self-centered and selfish, they are generally not a very thankful person. And the reason for that is they don't notice what other people do for them. They're very self-centered. They don't mind being thanked, but they often do not consider at all thanking people. That's just not something that they have as part of their makeup. And so that selfishness is often something that's there. People who don't appreciate things, they're always wanting more things, are often not thankful people. I often look around and I'm just extremely grateful for the things that God has given us, the things that God has given me and my family, and things that I never would have dreamed that the Lord would give us or give us the opportunity to do. And what a blessing that is. And people who don't see how good God has been are often not very thankful people. And so thankfulness is one of those characteristics that is, even outside of the Christian community, seen as something that needs to be cultivated in our lives. And they look at it simply to make us better people. It is in that list of things that I would keep, and I actually have a list in my office that I keep, of biblical truths that a world has come to, and they don't realize that they've come to a biblical truth. I often use the example of global warming. You know, somebody who's a global warming scientist, and they've come to the conclusion the earth is at some point going to burn up, and we've got to do something to stop it. They've actually come to a biblical conclusion. Did you realize that? Did you ever think about that? They have come to the conclusion that this earth is not going to last forever. Well, have you read 2 Peter? We already knew that. And we know that it's going to burn up. And so they're coming to conclusions. Now, they're all messed up in the middle, in the process of it, that it's man-made global warming, and that, you know, if we would all, drive electric cars and do all these other things, it would stop it. And they're completely wrong on that. But they've come to a biblical conclusion. This world is not intended to last forever. God doesn't plan for that to take place. And that scares them to death. Well, you and I don't have to be frightened about that. But here's one of those things, thankfulness, that the world has also come to the conclusion, if we had people who were more thankful, we would have a culture that is much more pleasant to live in. Well, that's a biblical truth. When you come to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, if you look at verse 18, it is in a litany of instructions. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying, prove all things, hold fast that which is good. But verse 18 there in the middle is the verse that I particularly want you to start with today. This is going to be more of a topical message rather than expository. Verse 18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. That verse has some very specific parts, parts that you're probably not unfamiliar with, and my decision today was I'm not going to pound you with the idea that you need to give thanks. I think you know that. I think most people are already aware that they need to be thankful people. I think most people would be aware that even in everything, in all things, give thanks. And we hear funny stories about that, you know, when bad things happen, how do I give thanks? And people find ways to do it. And those people are often the most content people when in spite of the difficulties, they're still able to give thanks. In everything, give thanks. It is particularly this part of the verse that I want you to think about. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is the will of God. People often think, you know, I want to know what God's will is. Well, whatever His will is for your life, for your occupation, for your marriage, for your future, whatever that might be, here is one of the many places in Scripture where I can tell you, here is God's will for you. And that is that you be a thankful person. He intends for you to do that. I've gone back through, and I enjoy reading some of these, but you see them every year. I got something this year that I had not seen before. You know, on a national level, you can go back and you can see in history how George Washington had his hand in the first Thanksgiving, and then Abraham Lincoln codified that and said, we're going to set it on this particular day. And he said the last Thursday in November, and then later they said, all right, it's going to be on the fourth Thursday of November. And so that's where Thanksgiving has been and is now, and you have the history and the heritage. And we'll go back and read some of those proclamations by presidents, and they're clearly saying it's a day of thankfulness to God. Way back in 1782, the Continental Congress met, and at that time, John Hanson, who was the president of the Continental Congress, issued a proclamation. And he said that there is a day of thanksgiving, and he issued the proclamation on October 11, 1782, that there would be a day of thanksgiving that would take place on November 28, 1782. And let me read part of what he said for the nation. He said, "It being an indispensable duty of all nations, not only to offer up supplications to Almighty God, the giver of all good, for his gracious assistance in a time of distress, but also in a solemn and public manner to give him praise for his goodness in general, and especially for great and signal interpositions of his providence on our behalf. Therefore, the United States in Congress assembled, taking into their consideration the many instances of divine goodness to these states in the course of the important conflict in which they have been so long engaged, the present happy and promising state of public affairs and the events of the war in the course of the year now drawing to a close, particularly the harmony of the public councils, which is so necessary to the success of the public cause. The perfect union and good understanding which has hitherto subsisted between them and their allies, notwithstanding the artful and unwearied attempts of the common enemy to divide them, the successive arms of the United States and of their allies, and the acknowledgement of all their independence by other European power, whose friendship and commerce must be of great and lasting advantage to these states." These are all of his reasons. Now he says, "Do hereby recommend to the inhabitants of these states in general to observe and request the several states to interpose their authority in appointing and commanding the observation of Thursday, the 28th day of November next, as a day of solemn thanksgiving to God for all His mercies. And they do further recommend to all ranks to testify to their gratitude to God for His goodness by a cheerful obedience of his laws, and by promoting each in his station and by his influence the practice of true and undefiled religion, which is the great foundation of public prosperity and national happiness. Done in Congress at Philadelphia, the 11th day of October, A.D. 1782. Here's our nation and its founding years, understanding something that today, if our Congress would do, oh, our ACLU and people would just go berserk over even reading that, which was decreed by our Congress. But there was a national understanding that we don't just supplicate to God, ask Him for things, but we take time to say, God, thank you for what you've done. Thank you for your kindness to our nation, for your provision for our nation, for your protection, and for the fact that we've been victorious in our conflict. He said, I command this. I want people to give thanks to God. So here's a national, on a national level that we're supposed to do that. You know, on a personal level, it is amazing that those are two of the most gracious words in any language. If somebody just stops and says, thank you for what you've done. Earlier this year, I did something that I should have done much earlier. Back in the winter, and I know it was winter because I experienced the cold, I was driving back from somewhere down south. I think I'd stopped at one of Julia's basketball games that I stopped at, and on my way back, it was in one of those 0-degree nights, and about 10:30, my dear old faithful truck, who's never let me down, let me down. And I managed to get off the interstate south of Harrisonburg, and I was pretty sure it was the fuel pump. It turned out to be that. And so I went through, I got it to a station, and somebody gave me a ride to a motel, and I stayed there overnight, had it towed, got the fuel pump fixed up in Harrisonburg. And when I got back the next night, we were meeting the senior saints for a dinner. And again, I don't remember the date. I just remember it was really cold. And my truck had this wonderful thing that the fuel gauge didn't work. And so I knew how it worked. I went by the odometer, but anytime anybody borrowed my truck, they always put fuel in it. Because it would bounce around and then it would go to empty and people would go, oh no, we're out of gasoline. So they'd put gasoline in. It was great, you know. But I didn't realize that when they did the fuel pump, you have to take the fuel tank off. So they took the fuel out, apparently put it back in. Well, they didn't put it all back in. I lost quite a bit of fuel in that process. So when the fuel gauge said empty, I didn't worry a bit about it. Well, when you replace the fuel pump, it also fixed the fuel gauge. So I was up here near this Hampton Inn. There's a Chevron where the old Shoney's used to be, and I was in the turn lane to get on the interstate to go down toward Perkins, and my truck died right there. 5 o'clock, plenty of traffic, people honking at you, looking at you like, what are you doing, you know? So I went over there to the Chevron station, and I said, hey, I'm stuck. I at that point, I didn't know what was wrong. I said, the truck, it won't start. I said, you know, can you just come over? He's a tow truck there. Just either push me out, or I don't care how you get out, just shove me off to the side so I can come back and take care of it later. And this guy, I don't know if you've met the guy there. He's kind of gruff. I think he's really a nice guy. I've met him several times. He's helped me out a couple of times. But he's kind of gruff, but he's a neat guy. And he came out, and he said, yeah, I'll be with you in a minute. Well, he grabbed the guys out of the garage finally. He said, come on, let's go push this thing out of the road. So they actually came out and just pushed me out of the road. I got down into where the Shoney's was and parked the truck there. Well, the next day I went back and figured out, you know, I think it might just be out of fuel, and I got it home. And I thought, you know, I need to do something for those guys. He wouldn't let me pay him. And so this summer we had something, and after we were done, I had wanted to take them some cookies or something, and I just hadn't done it. And so we had some food, and Christy ended up making this basket, this thing of it was sandwiches with some kind of a beef or something on it, and we had two or three things and a dessert. And I just put it in a tray and took it up there, and I said, hey, I don't know if you remember, but last winter you guys pushed me out of the middle of the road and you wouldn't let me pay you, so we brought you lunch today. And the guy looked at me and went, and he just stared. And I said, well, you know, here, just enjoy your lunch. I really appreciate it. He said, I don't know what to say. And when I left, he was still kind of standing there like, I've never had anybody do that. And of course, I left him information for the church, but I could tell it made an impression on him that somebody actually came back and said, thanks for doing that. You know, it's amazing how just saying that, expressing that kind of gratitude, will make a difference for people. I remember as a youth pastor, the number of teenagers, and there's some that stick out in my mind that were thankful teenagers. When I would drive the bus, they'd say thank you. There are some like that today. But they'll not leave without just hollering over their shoulder, thanks. These are thankful people. And when you have somebody say thank you, it in any language makes a difference. Somebody just says thank you in English and really means it. I learned in Jordan, shokran. And that's thank you in Arabic. And I would just say shokran. And people just smile. You know, they're not, sometimes not real smiley, but you'd say thank you, and they would just say it. You know thank you in Spanish. Gracias. You say gracias, and here you're speaking somebody's language, and you're saying thank you. We have other languages. Let's see. In Tagalog, what is it?
Salama.
Salama. I'll never remember that, but salama for telling me. Yeah. In Chinese. Yeah, what they said. Xiexie. Say it again. Xiexie. Okay, shokran. Yeah, all right. How about Indian?
Laundry.
Laundry. This is why I don't learn other languages very well. Yeah. What she said, you know. You know, you could go back through and you could get other languages that people know, and thank you is universally one of those people, one of those characteristics that people recognize. A thankful heart is something that people appreciate and something that says a lot to people. As I was reading through the scripture this year, I noticed several times when Jesus Christ himself gave thanks. And I don't know why this year I noticed it more than others, but when I noticed that, I thought, you know, that's interesting that it specifically points that out. We read in Psalm 100, verse 4, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name." Come into his gates with thanksgiving. I remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 9, verse 5, or verse 15. He said, "But thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift." That word unspeakable, we'd better understand it as indescribable gift. Here's the Apostle Paul saying, "But thanks be to God for his indescribable gift, the Lord Jesus Christ." And the fact is that practicing thankfulness is something that we need to intentionally do. We need to come to the place where we say, "I am intentionally going to be thankful because this is the will of God for me. This is what God wants me to do." This is not something that you look at and say, "Well, you know, I might try to accomplish that in my life." No. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, "This is the will of God for you." This is something God wills for you to do. Therefore, not to do it is disobedience. For you not to be intentionally thankful is one who has said, "I don't want to do what God calls as in his will. I want to be in his will. And I want to be one who does what he tells me to do." But as I read through, I saw several times where Jesus' example of thankfulness tells us how to put the boots on the ground. How do we make this something that's practical? I want you to look at just three quick illustrations of that, and we'll do two relatively simple things this morning. Number one, I want you to see Jesus' example of this. And then secondly, I want you to see how the fact that the writers included it is significant and highlights for us its importance. So let's take three examples of it. They're all in the Gospels, looking at the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. You're in Thessalonians. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew 15. These will not be in order because of the order that I wanted to do them in. But Matthew chapter 15, Jesus has already fed the 5,000 earlier. And in chapter 14, it says that he took the bread. And I think what got me to thinking about it was it says that he blessed the bread. And I've never been able to answer for myself, what does it mean to bless the bread? That's something I'll study one of these days, and maybe we'll study it together. But when Jesus blessed the bread, what does that do? When we ask for his blessing on our day, I understand in theory what I mean, but what does that entail? But when you come to chapter 15, you find that Jesus is going to use, or there's going to be a different terminology. In chapter 15, go to verse 32. We had the feeding of the 5,000. Now here's the feeding of the 4,000. It says, "Then Jesus called his disciples unto him and said, I have compassion on the multitude, because they continue now with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I will not send them away fasting, lest they faint in the way. And his disciples said unto him, Whence or from where should we have so much bread in the wilderness as to fill so great a multitude? Jesus said unto them, How many loaves have ye? And they said, 7 and a few little fishes. And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the ground. And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and brake them, and gave to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat, and were filled. And they took up of the broken meat that was left 7 baskets full. And they that did eat were 4,000 men, besides women and children. And they sent away the multitude, and took ship, and came to the coast of Magdala." You'll notice in verse 36, Jesus takes these few fishes, these seven loaves and these few little fish, and he gave thanks. I think that's an interesting note. You'll find the other authors also make this note. But he gave thanks. Sometimes it's difficult to give thanks for what's so little. You know, when you look at this situation, here's Jesus Christ, and of course he knows what's going to take place, but he has these seven fish and these few, or seven loaves and these few little fish, and they're sitting here before us, and we have 150 or 160 people in here today, and you would look at this and multiply that by a whole lot to come to at least 4,000 people. And here's that amount of food. And he says, we're going to feed these people with that. And everybody would look at you and jeer you and say, oh man, you need more. You don't have enough. Yet here's Jesus Christ when he has very little, when he doesn't have what he thinks he should have, but he still takes this, puts it before them and says, all right, let me give thanks for this first. Lord, thank you for the food that you have given us. And then he multiplied it. I think that speaks volume. When you realize that here's Jesus Christ and he comes to this place where many of us would find ourselves at times where there's just not enough. And yet, in spite of that, in everything, give thanks. And here's Jesus Christ and he gives thanks for even the little bit that they have. This wasn't enough. Yet he still finds himself to be a thankful person. And so here's a man saying, I'm thankful for God's provision, even though in my understanding, from where I sit, it doesn't look like enough. Somehow God often makes things enough that don't seem like they're going to be enough. And I wonder if for some people it may be that God is giving you these seven loaves and a few small fish to see if you'll be thankful for that. Do you thank God for even the little bit that you have? Well, Jesus Christ did. Let me ask you to turn to another passage. Go all the way over to John chapter 11. We're going to come back to Luke in just a moment. But let's go to John and look at this one first. I've always loved this story, perhaps because it's one of the first passages that I preached when I was even in college. I preached this and I preached a message out of the life of Lazarus. And a number of things out of here that really jump out and speak to you, that God knew his friend was going to die and delayed for a couple of days because he knew it was going to be to the glory of God. He knew God was going to use that. And so as Jesus delays his coming and finally comes and Mary comes to meet him and then Martha comes to meet him, and when finally you get to verse 38, Jesus has wept, and as he comes to the grave, Jesus therefore again groaning, John 11, 38. Jesus, therefore, again groaning or deeply moved within himself, came to the grave. It was a tomb, and it was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, take ye away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said unto him, Lord, by this time he stinks, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto you, that if you would believe, you'll see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Now here's the point I want you to see. Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand around, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said unto them, loose him and let him go. In Jesus' prayer, before he did what we do not have the power to do, he said, I'm going to pray a prayer. And I'm going to start my prayer by saying, Lord, I'm going to start it by saying, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I'm thankful that you've already heard me. And he said, I know that you hear me always. I'm already aware of that. But because of the people which stand by, I'm going to say it like this, because I want them to know that you sent me. I want them to acknowledge that it's God who has the power. It's God who is the one who is always with us. And here's Jesus Christ. I think we could put a lot of things down here, but really he's saying, not only do I want to give thanks for God's provision, but I want to give thanks for God's continual presence. God's working in my life. I want to sometimes intentionally give God the glory, not because I need for people to see it, but because I need people to see me doing it. I need people to understand that I have an acknowledgement of God's presence and God's power and God's working in my life. And therefore, before I do some things, I'm going to say, thank you, God, for what you're doing. I want people to know it's God who's working. And here's Jesus Christ, God Himself in human flesh, creator of the universe. He doesn't need to do this. But He said, I want people to see and hear me giving thanks to the Father before I do His works. I want Him to get the glory. And I want people to know that His presence and His power is what is in operation here. And so He begins by saying, let's pray before we start. He could have looked at that grave and said, Lazarus, come forth. And Lazarus would have come forth. Because God already knew what He was going to ask and God was going to hear Him. He knew that. But He said, I want to make sure people know I'm thankful that I have God's ear. I have reconciliation with Him. I am one who can speak to God, and I want people to know that, and so I thank Him for that. I want you to back up to a third illustration of this. Luke chapter 22. In Luke 22, this is something that we'll actually celebrate in just a little while. We don't often read from Luke, and so this is a good difference for us to read this passage. But when we do communion this afternoon, in Luke chapter 22, verse 14, it says, and when the hour was come, Jesus sat down, and the 12 apostles with Him. And Jesus said unto them, with desire have I desired to eat this passage, or I've heartily desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And He took the cup, and notice the next phrase, and gave thanks, and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. In verse 19, and He took the bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave it unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. Here's Jesus Christ, and you have to envision this again. As He begins, He says, I want to make sure that you understand what's happening here. And He takes the bread, and He takes the cup. And in the other two passages, it says on the first one that He blessed them. This passage specifically says He gave thanks. He says He took that, and He gave thanks. Well, who did He give thanks to? Did He say, thanks for giving me the cup? No, it's implied clearly. He gave thanks to God for this. He's not simply giving thanks for the juice. He's not giving thanks for the physical bread. He is giving thanks for God's pardon. The fact that God is going to do something here. He stopped and said, thank you for what you've done. Here's Jesus' example. I'm going to carry that over in just a minute, but let me draw a little application here before we do that. Here is God the Father, God the Son, God in human flesh. He doesn't need to express thanks to anyone. He is God. Yet here is Jesus Christ in human flesh, who is on three huge occasions stopping and saying, I want people to see and hear me giving thanks. Doesn't that elevate that a little bit? When we say it's the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you, here is the will of God in action. Here is Jesus Christ accomplishing what needs to be accomplished. And as you come to this place of Jesus' example of forgiveness and of thanks and the continual forgiveness that's there, here's the first thing that we find, and that is that God gives us an example in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that the writers included it is also significant. I want you to look at one more passage with me. Turn from the Gospels over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is often the passage that we'll read from when we actually do communion. And as we do that communion meal, when we read from this passage, I want you to notice what Paul included in his instructions to the church. You know, he could have just said, you know, when you have communion, you're going to take the bread and the cup and you're going to eat it, and it's going to symbolize the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. But he said, I'm going to be pretty specific about how you're supposed to do this. I'm going to be pretty detailed in what you ought to do at this communion meal. So look at verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And notice the next phrase. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup. Well, what's the same manner? He took it and gave thanks. He took it and gave its blessing. Here is Paul saying, I'm going to include this in my instructions to the church at Corinth because I want them to understand that when we do something like a communion, it is a communion meal where we're saying, thank you, God, for your pardon. Thank you for the fact that you have given the Lord Jesus Christ so that my sin can be placed upon him. His body was broken for me. His blood was shed for me. He took my punishment, and I have trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I've trusted that my sin is placed upon him, that he saved me from the penalty of my sin. And oh, how thankful I am for that. The more you understand of God's pardon for you, the more you'll see how thankful you should be. And the fact that these writers included it in their reports, in their accounts, tells us that they saw how important that characteristic was in his followers. That when we have the communion meal a little later this afternoon and we give thanks, that we're truly saying, God, you have pardoned us through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, through his body that was broken on the tree, that we truly are thankful for what he's done. You know, you look at those two things, and the fact is that the Jesus example and the inclusion in Scripture speaks loudly to us that we need to make sure that we elevate the importance of thankfulness in our individual lives. And I'm going to take it down to this, that you need to be intentionally thankful. When he said, this is the will of God, he was saying, this is something that you should be doing intentionally. Colossians 3:15 says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And then at the end of the verse, there's a command, and be ye thankful. Oh, we could find that in other verses as well. Ephesians says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Philippians 4:6 says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And here in Colossians, he says, I'm going to command you this. You be thankful. You learn to be a thankful person. You know, I've had something in my Bible for a couple of weeks that I get these once in a while, but I think this was a little unusual for me. This is from Rachel Langendorf. Rachel is one of our single lady missionaries in Papua New Guinea, on deputation to go there. And it says, Dear Keystone Baptist Church, this Thanksgiving season, as I reflect on the Lord's many blessings, I am again overwhelmed by His goodness and faithfulness. He continues to abundantly provide for all my needs. Thank you so much for your faithful financial and prayer support. The Lord has used your church not only to minister to me, but ultimately to spread the gospel in Papua New Guinea. Have a wonderful, a very blessed Thanksgiving. And then she put Philippians 1:3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Here's a young lady who has a thankful heart. Rachel called me one day or sent me an email and said, you know, my dad has cancer. I'd like to go visit him and I'm coming through. Can I stay in the prophet's chamber you have? And I sent her one back and said, sure, there's nobody there. You're welcome to stay there. Turned out she didn't come. Somebody bought her a plane ticket and she flew home. You know what she did? She thanked me for letting her stay in the prophet's chamber, although she didn't stay. I got to thank you for something I didn't even do. That's a person with a thankful heart. That's the kind of thankfulness that you need to cultivate in your life. That you come to this place where you say, I'm going to count my blessings. We sang the song earlier and we're going to sing it again or play it again when we finish. But you need to be intentionally thankful. You need to count your blessings. You need to be one who intentionally says, this is the will of God in Christ Jesus. I am going to do this. I was reading an account from a man who took a short-term mission trip, Pastor Jack Hinton. I have no idea who he is. But he said he was on a leper colony in the island of Tobago. And while he was there, a woman had been facing away from him the whole time that he was preaching. And as he was finishing and they were singing, he said she turned around and it was one of the most hideous looking things he had seen. He said her face was eaten up, the leprosy had eaten her fingers. And he said the woman turned around and she said, lifted her hand and it was a fingerless hand. And she said, can we sing Count Your Blessings? And he said, I was so broken by that I had to leave the stage. And he said later, somebody said, well, I guess you'll never be able to sing that song again. And he said, no, that's not true at all. He said, I'll never be able to sing that song the same way again. Because when I count my blessings, I have so much to be thankful for. And sometimes we get our eyes on the things that we don't have, the things that we want, the things that we wish we had. And we get so focused on those things that we do not pay attention to the things that we do have. And in whatever state we find ourselves, there's so much to be thankful for. And here's God saying to us, you need to be intentionally thankful. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. This is what He wants you to do. This is not optional. This is not once a year. This is a characteristic that I cultivate in my life because it's a characteristic that God expects to come out from a Spirit-filled believer. And if you've not cultivated that thankfulness this morning before you finish, I hope that you will set in your heart and in your mind, I am going to intentionally be thankful. I'm going to be an intentionally thankful person. I'm going to notice what others do. I'm going to notice what God gives me. I'm going to notice what's happening around me so that I can let people know that they are a blessing to me and be an encouragement to them. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Let's bow for prayer, please. With our heads bowed and out of courtesy for those who are here, if you'll not look at me and not look at others for a moment. When we think of counting our blessings, there may be some who will say, yeah, if I take the time to do it, I can think of them, but you're not intentionally thankful. And this morning it may be that you need to confess that as a sin before God and cultivate that thankfulness in your heart and in your mind. There may be someone this morning who will say, you know, I can't be thankful like I ought to because I've never trusted Christ as Savior. Look, He wants to do that for you more than anything, save you from the penalty of your sin. In a moment, we're going to close the service as we normally do. We're going to stand and we're going to pray. And I'm going to ask two things. Number one, I'm going to ask that if you're here and you're capable of doing that, you would talk to God and say, God, here's what You've taught me today, and here's how I'm going to respond. Here's what You've taught me out of Your Word. And then secondly, maybe there's someone this morning who needs to trust Christ as Savior. Todd and Sherry are in the back of the auditorium. And maybe today you need to just sit down with somebody and have biblical salvation explained to you. And I hope that you'll respond in the way that God is leading you. Let's stand together, please. Now, Father, as we finish this service, we're thankful for the example of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that you've brought us to a place where we can see not only how you in human flesh express thanks, but how we need to do that as well. Lord, I pray that you'll help us to cultivate that, be intentionally thankful. And Lord, I pray that as a result of that, that our hearts and our attitudes toward many things around us would change. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit will work. Now, with our heads bowed, would you talk to the Lord? If you need to talk to somebody, if you're not sure you're a believer, will you make your way to the back?